Friends, we're going to look at Ephesians chapter 2, but before we do that, let's ask God to help us and open our eyes to see Him clearly. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can gather here in Your name. Thank You for Your word and that You speak to us. Please open our hearts and minds that we may understand more of who we are and more of Your glorious grace in Christ Jesus this morning. And we ask this in His name. Amen. Interesting, when at Castle Ray this morning, the gentleman who got up to read the Bible, for some reason, wasn't planned, started reading it, chapter 1, verse 15. He read last week's passage and then kept going on to this week's passage. And as Jenny went back and read verse 3, it worked the same sort of way, because it reminded me, well, wait a minute, let's fit this into the context of where we're going. This Ephesians is a letter. Paul would have sat down and wrote it at a hit, like we do a letter at one time, but we're breaking it up and looking at bit by bit. So we want to keep setting it back in its context. And what have we seen so far? Chapter 1, 3 to 14. Here are all the blessings that you have if you are in Christ Jesus. If you've put your faith in Christ, here is all that you have. You were chosen before time. You have been redeemed and forgiven through Christ. You've been adopted as sons of God. You have the full rights and inheritance, sealed by the Spirit. And he goes on from verse 15 to 23 that we heard about last week. Hey, God's people, I want you to know God better. I want you to know the depth and the magnitude of God's riches that he's poured out to you in these blessings. And he says that they come to us in Christ. The one, verse 22, that he put all things under his feet, under Christ's feet, and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body. We are his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then he goes on, and now you, this is who you are. This is where you came from. And the theme of it, at the heart of chapter 2, is the idea of grace. And when we look around our world, I think we live in a world that hasn't got grace, that doesn't understand grace. We have a world marked by war and violence, by economic depression, religious strife, a world of lawsuits and family breakdown. The world seems to run on ungrace rather than grace. It runs where we insist on our own way. You know, justice departments, frequent flyer programs, mortgage companies, they can't operate on grace. Our governments hardly know the word. Our sporting franchises reward those whose profiles generate income, who earn for us. In that world, it's no wonder that when we come to the Bible, we struggle with getting that concept straight. We struggle when we're confronted with the grace of God. You know, it's one of the most important subjects of the Bible, yet in our world it's so corrupted and it's foreign to our concept of thinking. That's why we struggle to understand it. Now, by definition, all of us who are Christian believe in grace. Luke did Ephesians 2 verse 4 as our memory verse. Many of you will know Ephesians 2 verse 8 and 9, for by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. You know, at the top of the favorite hymn list, the top 40 Christian hymns of all time, right up near the top you will have Amazing Grace. Why do I say that the grace of God is one of those things that we have such struggle understanding? I think it's because we tend to base our relationship with God on our performance. We think in that earning capacity rather than basing things on His grace. If I've performed well, however that is defined, then we expect God to bless us. If I haven't done so well, our expectations are reduced accordingly, as if it's reward for effort. And when we slip into that, we slip into living by works rather than by the grace of God. We are saved by grace. We know that. But I think we get caught living by the sweat of our own performance. No, we're always challenging ourselves to work harder, to try harder, as if we believe success in the Christian life, however we define success, is basically up to us, our commitment, our discipline, our zeal, or maybe a bit of help from God on the side. One of the lines that was used at men's convention yesterday, a half-truth presented as the whole truth is an untruth. It's not the truth. When we focus on our works, our discipline, our commitment, our zeal, we move away from grace. It is an untruth. Yes, we've got to put some effort in, but we start with grace and we don't move away from that. One of the great things that the speakers did for us over the weekend as they worked through and talked about temptation and confronted us quite starkly with the temptations to idolatry, the temptation to pride, the temptation to greed, the temptations of sex, porn and lust, was as they challenged us to deal with those and confront them and to flee from sin. You know where they finished up every time? The grace of God. We are forgiven, chosen people of God. Live as those people. And that's what Paul does for us in Ephesians, in the whole letter. Friends, we don't want to be people who give lip service to the words of Paul, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. We want to live that. We don't want to get caught in the motto of God helps those who help themselves. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. As I speak about grace, this is what I'm working from. Grace is favor shown to someone contrary to what they deserve. I'll say it again. Grace is favor shown to someone contrary to what they deserve. So as I look at what we've been doing over the last few months with things around Australia and New Zealand, our response to the Christchurch earthquake, our response to the Queensland floods, I don't think that's grace. It's showing kindness, it's displaying goodness, it is caring and supporting those who are our mates, those who are a part of our nation, those who have fought with us and stood with us. It's not showing favour to someone contrary to what they deserve. All right? Grace, favour shown to someone contrary to what they deserve. Now, if you've been in churches long enough, you'll have heard the stories of, you know, the parents who go to the convicted murderer, the murderer who killed their child, and befriend them, who forgive them. The person who visits them in the jail are the parents of the murdered child. That's grace. They don't deserve that friendship and that kindness, do they? That is grace. One of my mates, when he was teaching, he used to love putting kids on detention. That's probably the wrong way to say it. He would put children on detention. And so, maths teachers, we can't help doing those sort of things. We love rules. So he would have one Christian, Kathy, Chris, they're all on detention because they've been mucking up in my maths class. And so he'd bring them back at lunch and sit them down and make them do the work. And then after a couple of minutes, he'd walk over and go, Chris, you can go. What's the reaction of the other two? But he hasn't finished yet. He hasn't done it. That's grace. Off you go. Has he done his punishment? No. It's grace. Off you go. That's grace. He didn't deserve to be let out. He hadn't finished his punishment. But the debt was cancelled. That's grace. Favour to someone contrary to what they deserve. What we get at the start of chapter 2, it shows us we don't deserve God's grace. It shows the predicament of God's people prior to them receiving Christ, but prior to them putting their faith in Him. Friends, life apart from faith in Jesus is a dead way of walking. It's the walk of the dead. Apart from Jesus, people walk in a perpetual state of deadness, dead in their sin, controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil, under their rule, which sees us as objects of God's wrath. That is the backdrop of grace. It is dark, it is bleak, it is morbid, and it ought to be. Look with me from verse 1 of chapter 2. And you, you Christians who've come to believe in Christ, you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that's now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and we were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. That's pretty harsh reading, isn't it? Dead. It's a rather permanent state of affairs, isn't it? Why is grace so important? You don't just hop up and shake off being dead, do you? People are dead in their sin and transgression. All people, in every place, throughout all of time, are dead in their sin. I don't know if you've ever taken a moment to think about the nature of being in the state of death. But being dead totally dominates a person. Dead implies lifeless. Dead implies captive and held. Dead is not free. The people of our world think that they are free to do as they will. Friends, they are held in bondage by death. They are under the rule, they are held captive by the world, the way of the world, the way of their flesh, and the way of the devil. Their life is under control. So they are dead in the sense they cannot see or feel or know the glory of Christ. They are spiritually dead. That is what we were if we are now in Christ Jesus. We were unresponsive to God. We were unable to hear his word, to see and understand who Christ is, because we were controlled by the world, the flesh, and the devil. And it leaves us as objects of God's wrath. We're like the kids on detention. We've done the wrong thing. We deserve to be punished. So the problem is who we are. You're not my main problem. Maybe this is the grey hairs. No, that's probably my children. No. You're not my main problem. My parents are not my main problem. My opponents are not my main problem. Not even my deeds and my circumstances, not the people in my life, but my nature. I'm a sinner. I cross the line and transgress as I turn from God. And I didn't first have a good nature and then do bad things and my nature got bad. That's who I am. And we are rightly objects of wrath because we practice the walk of the dead. That is why grace is so astonishing. We're talking about dead people living under the rule of the world, the flesh, and the devil, not living under the rule of God, who are the objects of his wrath, objects of his just judgment, of his just anger and punishment in response to our dead, sinful lives. His wrath belongs to us like a parent belongs to a child. Sometimes we don't want the connection, but that's the reality. Our dead walking is a rejection of the majesty of God. And his holy anger is a natural and right response, a deserving response for our rejection of him. Don't be fooled by good people in the world. Don't be fooled by the apparent beauty of life or the apparent control and ordering of your life. Apart from Jesus, all living is dead. You ever used to watch any of those crazy horror movies and the zombies walking around? Without Christ, that is your life. Dead living. All people, apart from God's transforming grace, are condemned by nature. They are deservedly facing the wrath of God. Fairly bleak opening to a sermon, isn't it? I preached the bulk of this sermon once before I've reworked it this week, and I had someone critique the sermon, and they said, you spent too much time on the sin and you didn't spend enough time on the grace of God. If you want to see how bright the stars are, get out into the country where the sky is blackest. If you want to see the grace of God, we need to deal with this reality. As we see how dead we are and the disaster of sin, when we turn our eyes to the grace of God, it shines all so more gloriously. If you want a little test, just get in the dark and then turn the telly on and feel how bright the telly comes up when you're in the dark. All right? If we want to see the glory of the grace of God, we need to see the backdrop. And it is the disaster, the death that we are in outside of Christ when we are dead in our sins, under the rule of the world, the flesh, and the devil. That's our nature. God's nature is something different, isn't it? God acts decisively towards us who are dead, so that the objects of his wrath become objects of his mercy. We are made alive when we are united with Christ. There is God's incomparably rich grace. Verse 4. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. It's a new situation. I'm reading through The Magician's Nephew with Olivia by C.S. Lewis. In the middle of, they go to a land and it's all black. And then they can start to hear this sound and this ringing. And next thing, the lion appears and all the stars light up in the sky. That's where we've just moved to. Verses 1 to 3, it's black. And we get into verse 4 and the stars come out. The light's there. Because we're focusing and looking at our King. God intervenes on our behalf. We couldn't act. We can't change the blackness. Because what are we? Dead. God acts mightily. He takes who we are, dead, makes us alive. He takes these objects of wrath and showers them with mercy and love and kindness. He takes those held captive to evil and unites them with Christ Jesus. It is in Christ that we come to live again when we are raised with him. And look what God does, verse 6. He raises us with Christ. He seats us with him in the heavenly realms. There's us and Jesus side by seat in the good seats. Right? You've gone to the theatre, you're with the King, you're up there in the royal box. You're not up in the back row of the football stadium, you're in the royal box with the King. That is you if you are in Christ Jesus. How awesome is that? With Christ, in Christ, he determines and shapes our destiny and the reality of who we are. See, in Christ, if you've put your faith in Christ, you've been raised from that state of death to life. You've been set free from God's wrath, and now you're seated with him. And being seated is an important final place. Because when do you sit down? You sit down when the work is done. Christ has completed the work of salvation on our behalf and has seated us with him. It is done. How glorious is that? The dead have new life in Christ. Why? Because God. Because he is merciful. He is loving. Verse 4, but it's because of his mercy. Verse 4 again, it's his great love. Through verses 5 to 8, it's his rich grace. It's his kindness shown us in Christ Jesus. You know, you hear of people going on wild spending sprees through the shops. This is the wildest of spending sprees. This is lavish, it is extravagant, it is crazy. He's come to the undeserving and poured it all out on us, given it to us. That is the nature of God. It is a love based in his character, not based on our lovability. So we're often impressed by good people. Our love is based on the lovability of the other person. God's love comes out of his love and mercy, not based on us. By grace we are saved. And we as believers in Christ share in the victory and the exaltation. We sit with Christ who is over all. Just imagine looking up at that box and you go, that's that Darrow. That's that Dropkick. That's that guy you wouldn't have had a bar, given him the old mangy mutt. And he's sitting up there with the king. What did he do to deserve it? Nothing. The king went and got him. Remember this parable Jesus tells? A man goes and hires workers in the morning, says, I'll pay you this much for the day. Later on in the day, he needs some more workers. He goes and gets a few more. He goes and gets a few more a bit later on. The last lot turn up with 5 minutes to go. And he says, go and pay them all the day's wages. Grace. They don't deserve the full day's wages, do they? Well, yeah, that's what he said he'd give them. The ones that had worked all day weren't too happy about it. But in his grace, he pours it out, even though we're undeserving. Now, is our life a struggle? Does it continue to be difficult? Do we have to put in effort to live as God's people? Yes. The second half of Ephesians will deal with that. But friends, we are liberated. Our brothers here from Sudan, they've just had elections in their country that they've been fighting for a long time. Oh, didn't expect that. Our Christian brothers in the south have been pounded for years. They've just separating the north from the south. Our brother's heading back over there to help with that work that needs to be done. It's a struggle. It's going to be difficult for his family, and we need to look after them over these coming months. We need to keep our brother in our prayers and keep the Sudan in our prayers as they take these new steps. It's a long road. It's a hard road. Living the Christian life is a long road and it's a hard road, but we've been liberated. We've been set free. Let's live as the free people. Friends, what a turnaround. We're dead. We were dead. We were objects of wrath. But God's nature is to show mercy, to take what is dead and to make us alive, raising us, seating us alongside the one who is over all. And as we go along in that Christian life, as we continue that struggle, going, we are freed, we are God's people, we're going to live for him, that grace gets better and better and better. I've preached through Ephesians before. I've read it many times over the years. It's gotten better and better and better. I've just loved the last month working through this first chapter and a half, just seeing again what God has done for us. I mean, you could think about, I hope your marriages are like this. You know, the day you got married was a glorious day, and how cool, and isn't this the most gorgeous woman you've ever seen in the world, and you're over the moon and you're all excited and you're starry-eyed. And it's hard work, but it gets better. I hope that's the experience of your marriage. That's what it ought to be. As you come closer and that union comes closer and deeper and you get to know one another better, it gets more and more glorious. It ought to be. Keep working at it. That's what it is with God. When our eyes open and we see the grace of God, that is glorious. But it gets better and better as we understand the depth and the glory of his grace. Friends, if we are in Christ, we've been made alive. We now do the walk of the living, not the walk of the dead.
Verse 8.
For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It's not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. The order of that is really important, isn't it? The order of this passage is important. From first to last, our salvation is by grace. It is God's goodness displayed. How could we contemplate thinking that we contributed anything? From totally consumed to totally glorified is a work of God. It is Christ who was faithful. It was Christ who didn't transgress. It was Christ who didn't sin. He is our rescuer. He is our salvation. And we take hold of it by faith. And hard as we try to make faith a meritorious act, something that we do, it is a response to what has been given. You don't say, it was my faith that got me a present. Someone gives you a present and you receive it and you open it and you receive it with joy. Faith is a gift given to us. It wasn't something we did to deserve getting it. A gift from God. Salvation is a gift from God, not a reward. It's not like the star books that my girls have at school, that they come home all excited to tell us they got another star in their star book, which is great, and we want to encourage that because we want to work hard and do the right thing. But the gift comes first. God's taken those who are dead, made us alive. We are whose work? His work. His workmanship. Because what was grace? Favour shown to someone contrary to what they deserve. We have nothing to boast about. If you're desperate to do some boasting, boast in the cross of Christ. Boast in the grace of God. Boast in his love. If you look around religions in the world, this is what sets Christianity apart. The Buddhists have their eightfold path to enlightenment. Hindus have their doctrine of karma. There's the covenant works of the Jewish faith. There is the Muslim code of law. Each of them offering a way to earn approval. The gospel says, you can't. It says, our approval is a gift from God only in Christ Jesus who covers us. That is the scandal of God's unconditional grace. And our pride finds that hard to accept. We are totally unworthy. Because we love our good works, don't we? And we think God should love them too. And love us because of them. We love our religion, we love our rules, we think God should love that too. It's in Christ that God has loved us. It's by faith we're saved and receive a new nature. His work, not ours. And that sets us off on this new life, this new journey where we walk with him and we live for him. Friends, don't go adding to grace. Don't go striving for a new experience or an extra experience that's going to make your salvation more sure. Now come back to the cross, because that is where our salvation is found. Walk in the good works. Walk as the living, the raised, the saved. Do it in obedience by the power of the Spirit. Walk the path to glory guaranteed by Christ in his death and resurrection in our place. But don't go trying to claim credit for something that's not yours. There's a black and bleak backdrop. but against it we have the glory of God's grace in Christ Jesus. Let that shape what we do. Let that shape who we are. Now I want to do the sermon that covers Ephesians 4 to 6 and talk about how we live. But we'll work that out. Today, let's hang on the grace of God. Let's relish it. Let's cherish it. Let's know the freedom that we now have. That we're no longer slaves to the world. We're no longer slaves to our sinful flesh. We are no longer slaves to the devil. But we are in Christ. We are united with Him. We are seated with Him. Let's live as His people. Let's pray. Gracious God, Your love is amazing. The grace You've shown us is something that we do not deserve. Our pride tempts us to find merit in ourselves. Please protect us from this and help us to see the glory of Christ. If we're to boast, may we boast in Him and Him alone. Father, thank You for Your gift of the gospel. Help us to receive Christ in faith. Help us to know that we've been set free, that we are Your workmanship, if we have trusted in the Lord Jesus. And help us to live as free people, people who've been liberated from the bondage to the world, the flesh, and the devil. Father, we know we deserve Your wrath, and we thank You for Your mercy shown to us, Your great love in the Lord Jesus. Father, please take us and use us in our daily walk for Your glory, for the building and extension of Your kingdom in this place and throughout the world. And we ask this in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen.